If you're our guest today, it's good to have you with us. We're starting today at just a little short series. So right up, leading up to the Resurrection Sunday, or Easter, we're going to be looking at the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. Only a few verses, but there's so much in there. And that's what we're going to be looking at. Because if you sum it up, I think what it deals with is how the Christian life is supposed to be a counterculture, and Jesus describes the way that the people who are committed to Him will live their life. Thoreau said this, "If a man does not keep pace with his companions, perhaps it is because he hears a different drummer." We say that often, right? They march to a different drum. "Let him step to the music which he hears, however measured or far away." That's exactly what this is. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus reminds us that those who are committed to following Him, their lifestyle is described in these verses, and it absolutely will be different than the rest of the world. And so we can use it to examine how we are. The temptation, of course, is to do the opposite. You know, teenagers especially, they give in to peer pressure because they don't want to stand by themselves. So they fold and do what everybody else is doing, even though they know it's wrong. Young adults do it. Old adults do it. Everybody does it. We're not immune to it. A Christian, just like everyone else, we live under that constant pressure to conform, to be like everyone else, because we don't want anyone to make fun of us, or we don't want to stand out as odd or different. So we do what others do, and really are no individual person on our own. We just go along with everybody else. That's exactly what Jesus says in these Beatitudes. Unfortunately, too often, we are all guilty of that. In these verses, and this basically today is just an introduction. We'll do kind of microscopically on the verses in the next few weeks, but we're just really doing an introduction. In Matthew 5, 1, it says this, "Now when Jesus, when he saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and after he sat down, and his disciples approached him, and opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying," you know, that's kind of odd for us when we say, how else would he talk? any rabbi would sit down to preach to them. They didn't stand up. And to say he opened his mouth, it was an intentionality about it. You know, he's got disciples there. He's the teacher. So it was not just happen chance. It was all deliberate. That's why it's worded the way it's worded, even though it's kind of odd to us. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." You know, it's amazing, as we'll see. What he does is verse 3 through 10 are the Beatitudes. And we have what we call there an inclusion, because everything else that he says really is bracketed around what he says in these verses. Everything else goes. Everything he says is talking about the kingdom of God, which really translates the rule of God, which really means, am I letting God tell me how to live my life? Is he ruling in my life? That's what that means. When you see the kingdom of God, it's the same thing as eternal. Is that happening? And he says in the fourth verse, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." The Sermon on the Mount is probably the best known part of the teaching of Jesus. You know, if somebody might know something about this and not know anything else about the Bible. Though arguably, it is the least understood. You know, if you go back in history and read some people and the way they interpreted the Sermon on the Mount, even in the last 100 years, it just kind of blow your mind. And you say, how in the world did you get that out of this? I mean, it's just wild. It's the way they try to form the whole situation of the end times and what's going to happen. The least understood, and certainly the least obeyed. And that's what it is. It's a guideline, okay? And basically, Jesus says this, the people who are committed to me will live this way. That's what it means. You know, you have to understand, and we all understand, when he says, blessed are these, it doesn't mean that everything is perfect. You know, it's kind of like a child goes to school, and the teacher says, we will not have any gum chewing in this class. You ever been in one of those? Hello? They just didn't want that for some reason. And if they caught you doing that, what would happen? No, back then we got beatings. You know, now I don't know if they don't do anything. They probably buy gum and give it to you or something that's crazy. I don't know. The rules aren't any good anymore. But it's like the teacher says, there are absolutely no chewing in this room. And little Johnny holds his hand up back and says, well, I'm chewing. But the teacher says, it's not done here. That's not what the guideline is. And Jesus says, when we live outside of this norm, what we're professing is not what we're living. And they do not go together. And that's exactly the point that he's trying to make. We're supposed to be countering the rest of the world's system, how they live, and following these guidelines, and his Holy Spirit empowering us. This is what will happen. It will happen. That's the way it's supposed to be done. It's the least understood and the least obeyed. Wow. Boy, that's right. It is the nearest thing to a manifesto or a mandate that he ever talked about. For in his own description of what he wanted his followers to be and to do. Well, I wonder what Jesus would want me to do. You don't have to guess about that. I mean, it's clear as day. How many times has he said, this is how you handle that. This is what you do. Some say no two words sum up the intention better in the Beatitudes more clearly than the modern expression is counterculture. You know, you go back in history and we've had a lot of those that, you know, in the hippie movement, oh, we're not going to be like everybody else. And guess who they turn out to be? Just like everybody else. You know, we're going to be different. We're supposed to be different. Jesus said, the Beatitudes says a person who is committed to me will be different in their lifestyle. And it doesn't mean that you won't ever make a mistake like the little boy who chews a gum. But Jesus says, as a general rule, it's not done here. That's not what it's supposed to be. It's not okay. You know, in our day and time, on television, all over the place, people try to say, oh, you know, Jesus understands if you want to live in that sin. No, he doesn't. He says, it's not done here. You might fool around and do it, but it is outside of what Jesus expects from us. That's what the whole sermon is about. The essential theme of the whole Bible from the beginning to the end is this. God's historical purpose is that he calls out a group of people and sets them apart for himself. He started with the Jews, and then it moves on to us as Gentile believers, that we will live differently, set apart from the world to belong to him and to obey him. That's nothing new. How many times whenever he asked Abram, when he very started the thing, he needed a man to start a generation to a whole people, and he started Abram. And he said, Abram, this is what I want you to do. And Abram believed God for that, and God counted to him as righteousness. And there it was, a person and a group of people now is being set apart to be different. How many times does it tell us in the Old Testament? He said, when you go into that land, do not marry them. Do not do this. Do not be like them. You're supposed to be an influence to them for me. And what happened in place of it? We'll see. And to differ, be different in our outlook and our behavior. That's the whole purpose of the thing. What happened is throughout the centuries, following the Ten Commandments that God gave them, and he gave it to them as a guide, the people of Israel kept forgetting they were unique. We're not supposed to be like everybody else. We're not supposed to react like everyone else does. When you look at a so-called Christian and a non-Christian, there is supposed to be a difference in how we handle business, in how we handle relationships, how we do everything. It's supposed to be different. It was supposed to be different with God's people, and they did not get it constantly. They kept becoming assimilated to the people around them. They mingled with the nations, and they learned to do like the rest of the nations did. And what happened? Judgment came. Why? God kept sending the prophets. Look at the Old Testament. What are those prophets about? Sending word from God to the people, that pleading with them. In Jeremiah and in Ezekiel, he says what? Learn not the way of the nations. Don't act like them. He said to them through Jeremiah, he says, do not become like they are. You are separate. I want you. You know what the Jews were supposed to be? They were supposed to be missionaries to those pagan lands that they went into. But instead, they acted just like them. So God sent them into judgment to try to correct them and say, listen, this is not exactly what I had in mind, and it's not going to happen that way. Augustine, an early church father, was a pagan in the early part of his life. And we're talking, you know, way back yonder, what, 300 something? And God arrested his attention one day, reading Romans chapter 13, and it was about how you live your life. And it got his attention, and some change started to happen. He ended up being the Bishop of Hippo. But what happened in the meantime, he was changing, a lot of things that happened in the process, but one day he went back to the old part of where he used to live. And he's walking down the street, he hears one of his fellow sinners from years back calling out to him. And he looked back, and because he heard the person said, "Augustine, Augustine, it is me." And he said when he looked around and he saw who it was and all the sin that he had been involved in with that person, he turned and ran. And his response was, "It's not I. It's not I. I am not the same person. I'm not involved in that." That's exactly what Jesus is saying. We are supposed to be different. That's exactly what the whole thing is. Don't be like the rest of the world. That's what all the problem was in the Old Testament. Do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. What are the idols of America? What do we do that's the same thing? I don't need to start on that. I could. I don't know if I have enough time. And when you start examining that, all these people who are supposed to be Christians are involved in it. And you say, wait a minute, that doesn't seem to go together. That's exactly what he's saying in the Beatitudes. God's people would not listen, and that is the specific reason why judgment came. What happened in 722? What happened in 586? He took them all in. He moved them out of Jerusalem, sent them off to foreign lands. He said, I'm going to get your attention because this is not the way you're supposed to be. It's serious, real serious. And that's exactly why judgment came. They had become just like the world around them. Wow. Isn't that amazing? You know, it's a sad commentary when someone tells us, you know, if you got anybody that you got anybody that lives out their Christianity that we can hire, that's an indictment against us. You know, why? Because people that so-called Christians don't live any different than anybody else. And this is also a good litmus test for us to make sure, because he said, this is the rule. You might chew gum, but you're living outside of what you're supposed to be living outside when you do that. The Sermon on the Mount is a reminder, as a guide, as to how those who say they are committed to Jesus and are in the kingdom simply means, you can translate eternal there. Man, it's the same thing. Basically, when Jesus says the kingdom of God, it means the rule of God. It means that God is controlling our lives. It's a now and a not yet. When Jesus came, he started the kingdom, but it's not finished. But all the rules that will apply are left here now, and they apply to us, even though it's not consummated until he comes back at a later time and finishes it. But this is how we should be living. That's what he says in just a few verses. There is no single paragraph in the Sermon on the Mount in which the contrast between a non-Christian and a Christian is not present. You say you're a Christian, this is the way it's supposed to be done. The pagans are going to do it this way. Everything is always cut and dried. I don't really have to agree with you. No, you don't have to agree with me, but just look at what the Scripture says. That's the main thing. The kingdom is not here yet in its fullness, but it has begun. And all the demands that are here now that Jesus gave us and his blessings are heaped on those who are affiliated with that by a commitment, not just words. The followers of Jesus are to be different. Wow, ain't that something? When's the last time you paid a price to be different? Well, they'll make fun of me if I don't go along. So? Well, you don't know what it's like. Yes, I do. I was raised in a place where everybody drank but me. Family, everybody at school, everybody you were around. You know, they'd make fun of you, they'd call you a preacher, and I wasn't even preaching then, you know, a long ways before that. But I knew that Jesus in my life, and even in the early stages, that I didn't need to do that. So I caught it on the chin a lot. Thank the Lord he gave me the strength to get through it. You don't have to give, you don't know the pressure. I do too. You do not have to do anything. Do you want to be any different? That's it. We're to be different. From the nominal church, what does that mean? Just name only? You just kind of go and it really doesn't mean anything. You leave church service because it makes you feel good for just a minute and you go out and get into some of the horrible stuff that you know is wrong, but it doesn't really bother you. That's what nominal church is, just name only. It's like nominal Christians, just name only. Doesn't mean anything. It doesn't affect your life. Your life's not controlled by it. You just, you know, that's one little segment that you're involved in. And the secular world, different from both the religious and the irreligious. What is the difference? Oh, there's a lot of difference. You know, it's a choice that we make in that whole process. In the Sermon on the Mount, a Christian value system is given. That's what he does. What do you mean? It's a guide. What are we supposed to value? An ethical standard? How you treat the people that work for you? How you treat the people you work for? How you treat everybody? Ethical system? Religious devotion? Attitude toward money? Ambition? A lifestyle? All of it's right there. It's the same thing. Same thing they gave us in the Ten Commandments. You know, it's an umbrella. This is how the basic guidelines, how it works. All of which are totally at variance with those of the non-Christian. What would the Christian attitude say? Well, if it's not mine, I don't have any right to have it. How do we justify that? I'll give you a situation. You work for someone and they don't really pay you what you think they deserve, so you start to take things that you don't have the authority to take because you said they're not paying me what I deserve anyway, so it's all right if I do this. And Jesus understands, no, he doesn't. That's stealing. That's how that works. The Christian world would say, oh, yeah, it's okay, but Jesus said, no, it's not. If you don't have the authority to take a gem clip, you don't even take a gem clip. Why? Because this would be the same thing. It is the life of the kingdom, the rule of God. Is God controlling me? Or is it coming from somewhere else? It's amazing what this word means. The kingdom of heaven and the blessed. You know, some of your translations say happy is the man. That's not a good translation. Blessed is about the closest thing to it. Really, the connotations of blessed means this. A blessed person is a person who is approved by God. You know how that translates, right? God looks at how you treat your wife and he's glad. God looks at how you treat your spouse and he's glad. God looks at how you treat or handle your business and he's glad. He approves it. Everything is approved by God. What does that mean? God is satisfied with us because we're following his guidelines. That's what that means. It says what? The person that is approved by God is blessed or is happy. That's what it is. He who is approved by God will be satisfied. But it doesn't mean this. It doesn't mean that everybody that is happy is approved by God. A lot of people are happy on drugs or alcohol or something else. That's not the same thing. Don't put that in the same. Oh, well, he's happy, so he must be approved by God. Doesn't mean the same thing, all right? Y'all understand that, don't you? Hello? Yes. That ain't what that means. So here's the deal. Am I more concerned about God approving me, or am I more concerned about the people I hang out with approving me? Am I going to do what the rest of the teenagers do because I want them to approve me? Or am I going to do what God says in contrast to them because I want God to approve me? See, that's the question. So that's the whole issue. Why do you do what you do? Do you do it because God says it's okay and he approves it? Or you do it because you really want to just fit in with everybody? Ain't that the question? Whose approval are we looking for? You know, Alice in Wonderland, on her trek, she gets to a crossroad and she asks the Cheshire Cat, you know, which road do I take? And he said, well, that depends on where you want to go. And she said, well, I don't really care where I go. He said, then it doesn't matter what road you take. Ain't that right? If you don't care how you end up when all this is over, go ahead and do what you want to do. But if you want God's approval, your life's going to be different. Well, I can't control that. Absolutely. You know how you don't become an alcoholic? You don't drink. You know how you become a drug abuser? You don't start taking drugs. It's really, really simple. And if you are, you quit. Well, it's just not that simple. Really, it is. You quit buying it, you don't drink it. You quit buying it, you don't smoke it or inhale it or shoot it or whatever they do with it now. I don't know what they do with it now. Ain't that right? Well, I can't control it. Yes, you can. You can. With Jesus' help, absolutely. I'm not saying it's easy. Are we primarily out to please the people around us? Oh, we want our friends to like us and hang out with us. So what? So you just made a choice. Man, we've seen it in the last couple years in playing sports outside of our group. You know, we play with pagans. Well, I use the word pagan as just lost people, okay? they might not be in the devil worship or anything, but to me, a lost person is a pagan. That's what it is. And we've seen that where, you know, it doesn't take a microscope to see what these girls will do just so these other girls will let them in the club. And then you see, bless her heart, Meredith is standing there. She said, I'm not doing that. Just hope, pray for her that she'll continue that. Why? Because she's got enough sense to know that's not the way that thing works. But how is it that we're adults? We don't do that. Oh no, you know, I don't want to pay the price that it costs if I'm going to stand out for Jesus. You know, I'm not going to do that. So whose approval do you want? Do you want God's? That's what Jesus is saying. The ones who are approved by God will be happy and satisfied, even when they're persecuted, even when all these things happen. He unfolds as we go down. Colleagues, to be the best known and beloved, you know, who you want to rub shoulders with? Well, if they find out this, you know, it's amazing. If you're a believer and if you go into these new situations where no one else knows you, oh, I love it. I don't tell anybody I'm a preacher, and they start just going crazy with all this nonsense. And they say, what do you do? I say, I'm a preacher. And they say, oh, yeah, well, I'm a Christian too. And I say, really? All that stuff you just told me, I don't think that goes together with what I believe Christianity is all about. And so guess what happens then? You don't have to worry about them hanging around you much, even though you don't say anything else. Why? They understand there's a difference, and that's exactly what it's supposed to be. Do we think we're better than they are? Absolutely not. But Jesus said that. He said, if you stand for what's right, they hated me, and guess what? They're going to hate you too. You know, if you get along with everybody and no one ever has anything against your lifestyle, there might be something in your lifestyle that's not right if you're professing to be a Christian. If there's not something, you know, our life should convict people just by that. When they say, well, you know, we don't drink. Why don't you drink? And you tell them why you don't drink. You know, I'm not condemning everybody if they want to drink, but when they ask me why you drink or why you don't, I'm saying this is why. And whatever it is, drinks or dope or whatever in the world it is, it doesn't really matter. What are we doing that God would approve of in comparison to what are we doing that God is not approved of, but all our friends like us because we go along with them? Right? That's the question. That's the whole issue of the Beatitudes. Are you approved by God? If you are, your life's going to be lived this way. Not that you're not going to have some hiccups. The things promised in these Beatitudes are not arbitrary rewards, but they grow naturally, or actually supernaturally, out of the character described. If Jesus has changed your inside, your life things will change on the outside. That's what that means. It's not just arbitrary. They are tied together. There's a connection between the condition of the fulfillment. No, that's not a brand new thing. Out throughout the Bible, God says, if you do this, then I'll do that. That's conditional. It means if you do not do that, then God's not going to do that. If you have committed your life to Christ, therefore, the fulfillment will be these things will be lived out in your life. And when they're not, like the little boy chewing gum, teacher says, it's not done here. The little boy says, well, I'm chewing. Well, you're outside of the guideline without any question, and God's not going to approve of it. That's it. Number one, quickly, the poor in spirit. Man, there's all kind of ideas about what that is. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. It's not a person who puts their head down and walks around mumbling all the time how bad they are. It's not poor financially. It's not poor spiritually. It's none of those things at all. It is the conscious acknowledgement that how worthless you are at the beginning from God's perspective. That's what it means. You are not worth anything on your own to walk up to God and say, well, God, I'm one of your finest. You got to do this for me. Boy, you ever heard that before? There are plenty of denominations. Well, God doesn't have to do anything. He doesn't have to forgive me. He doesn't have to forgive you. When you come to Him, you have no worth whatsoever that you can say, God, now you got to do this because look who I am. Oh, now you're worth something to Him, but nothing that you made. That's exactly what it is. It is the deepest form of repentance. When we understand who God is, God is not somebody just there to answer our prayers. God is holy and set apart and has a plan for everything. When we understand who he is, and then we understand like Paul. What did Paul say? Who was he? He understood it. The chief of sinners. You know, Paul had a triple PhD. He was born a Hebrew, still spoke the language, had the finest education at the foot of Gamaliel that anyone could get. For as far as keeping the law, nobody really could blame him because he was so great at it. He had all these things going for him. He was born of one of the elite tribes. I mean, his pedigree was out the top. And he says, I count all that as what? Manure, actually. It's waste. It is no good whatsoever compared to what Jesus is. That's what poor in spirit means. Because a lot of people think, well, you know, God has to do this. I'm a pretty good guy. Compared to Jesus, you're not. Compared to Jesus, you're not a good girl. No one is good compared. That's what that means. Poor in spirit is what? They understand how wretched and low we are because of our sin. That's what that means. Now, there's a lot of places now, this day and time, you go, nobody ever talks about that. You know, Joel Osteen never mentions sin, never mentions that kind of stuff. It's always a Friday. So he doesn't give the whole gospel, and God's going to hold him accountable for that. And anybody else, he'll hold me accountable. That's why I try to take it serious, because everything I say up here in front of you, one day Jesus is going to hold me accountable for it. That's why I'm going to try to tell you what the truth is, whether you like it or not. Some of the things I don't like either. You know, I'd rather sometimes go up and just be able to punch somebody in the face, but I can't do that anymore. Isn't that right? Or just really ram into the back of them in my truck, because there's such idiots out there on the road. I don't have that right anymore. That's the way that works. It is the conscious acknowledgement of an unworth. If you think you're somebody, guess what? You're not. Charlotte Elliott, maybe 32 years old. This is a long time ago, back in the 1800s. Gifted pianist and artist, and was well known in the non-religious areas. You know, not a bad person, but just a kind of elitish person, you might say. And she got kind of sick and kind of fell back out of the limelight for a little bit. And on this occasion, a preacher by the name of Caesar Millan was visiting her dad's home in London, and was just point blank and said, do you have the peace of God? Do you have the peace of Jesus in your life? And basically she was offended because he told her, he says, if you haven't committed your life to Jesus, you're really no better off than the worst other lady in this world. And she kind of got mad, like, I don't have to listen to you. kind of stormed off. Well, the situation went on a little bit, and she thought about it, and God used it to convict her, and she kind of apologized for her reaction to him, and then she said that she was going to get her life cleaned up where she could go to Jesus. And then over a span of time, when he talked to her again, he said, no, you got to just cut it loose. You got to come to him as you are and just cut that. You can't just unravel it. You've got to do it just like that. And she did. Made a commitment to Christ, and everything was different. And she sat down and wrote that hymn, "Just As I Am, Without One Plea, I Come." That's it. You don't have anything. I don't have anything. And that's one of the worst things in the world. Pride. Preachers are the worst. Well, I'm one of God's finest. Surely, no. None of us are any better off than anybody else. And we have to come in the first place and understand we have absolutely nothing worth God saving. But he saves us anyway if we'll trust him. That's it. Well, that's the place to start. Psalm 151 says what? The sacrifices of the Lord are a broken heart. He'll come to it in the next part. A broken heart and a contrite heart. Lord, you will not despise that. These who are poor in spirit have submitted to the kingdom's obligations. Namely, that they're going to let God rule their life. They're going to submit to his authority and do what he says with his help. Therefore, they enjoy the privileges that come with it. You know, in this game, not everybody gets a trophy. You know that, right? You know, I know a lot of sports has gotten to where there are no winners. Everybody plays. There are no outs. I don't like that game. I want to win if I'm going to play, and that's the way that works. You know, else if you ain't going to go out and win, why you want to play, right? Ain't that what they say? It ain't how you play the game. It ain't whether you win or lose, it's how you play the game, but you play the game to win. Ain't that right? This is not one of those things like a lot of people today say, well, everybody gets in, even Hitler. No, not. That's not the way that works. And this absolutely excludes that. It is not everybody just gets this blessing. Not everyone. Just the ones who commit their life to Christ. And their life starts to show that. God is far more interested in what we are than what we do. And we have a world today, what they want to do, all they want to do is, oh, blessed is a man because he's got this car, or blessed is she because she's got this house, or blessed is him because they have this prestige, or blessed are they because none of that. God could care less because you're not taking any of that with you. Whenever you die, it's just going to be you. There's going to be nothing else around you. None of your family are going to be there when you stand before Jesus. Just you. And that's exactly the only thing that he cares about. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Have you ever seen yourself that way? Oh, I'm pretty good. Are you? Listen, you don't lay yourself down and compare yourself to some backslidden Christian somewhere. You compare yourself to Jesus. And when you do that, you're short. And I'm way short. He said, blessed are the mourners, for they shall be comforted. There's two types of mourning I think he has in mind. And number one is personal sin. When you understand that what you're doing in your life is absolute sin, and when you understand it, you're broken over it, and your heart is broken, and you have a determination to quit. You say, well, God has to take it away. No, no, no. The only way you quit smoking is you quit buying it. The only way you quit drinking is you quit buying it. You don't say, well, God, you just got to quit, because as long as you live, alcohol is going to be made and drugs are going to be made. You just have to make that decision. I'm not going to do that. So don't ever try, well, God's got to take this away, then you'll die with it. It just doesn't work that way, all right? That's why Peter says, he says, what? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There's some part of it you have to do. He convicts you of it, and you see it as sin, but he is not going to, they're not going to stop making that stuff in your lifetime. So we have to deal with it. One is the mourning over personal sin. The second one is the horrible sin that's just going on outside, all around us. Do you think it's bad? It's horrible. Does that ever break our heart? Are we ever really broken over the nonsense that we have to deal with out there because of pagans, that, you know, people that don't have anything to do with Jesus? That's what that means. The world today does not want to mourn or weep. Everybody wants to be happy. That's why we have amusement parks. You know what an amuse means? Pardon, you break that down. Muse means not to think. When you go to the amusement park, you don't think, you're just there to have a good time. Ain't that right? That's exactly what that is. That's what the world's mentality is. They don't want us to mourn. They don't want us to have any guilt over anything we do. They don't want that at all. They want to keep us from feeling pain because everybody wants to be happy. You know the story of the little young dog, and he ran up to this old dog, and the little dog was running around and around and around and around trying to chase his tail. You ever understood why they do that? I'm finna explain it to you. All right? I'm a dog psychologist. No, that's crazy. Anyway, he was running around and around, and the old dog said, man, what you doing? Oh, I've been studying philosophy, and I realized that a dog's number one thing is happiness, and I realized that through studying philosophy that my happiness is in my tail. So I'm going to chase it, and I'm going to chase it because the number one thing a dog wants is happiness, and I realize it's in my tail, so I'm going to chase it until I get it. And the old dog wise, he said, you know, I studied some philosophy as well. And you know what I understood? I finally figured out that, you know, that happiness is something I'd like to have, and it's in my tail also. But if I just go on about my business, it just comes back, it comes behind me, comes with me. That's what Jesus is saying. Did you want to be satisfied? These things cause it to be approved by God. You don't do all these things to be approved by God. Because you're approved by God and you understand that, then the rest of these things will just be part of your nature. They come out of that. The world's not interested in that. What do psychologists do? They want to numb our neurosis. What do our counselors do? Oh, it ain't your fault. Oh, it ain't your fault that you're a pervert. It ain't your fault that you're an alcoholic. Yeah, it is your fault. You might have had a bad influence growing up, absolutely. But every day of your life, you get to make a choice. You just don't want to pay the price. You don't want to pay the price to do the right thing. You want everybody else to like you. So your choice is you want the praise and approval for everybody else instead of God, and then you blame somebody else. No, no, no. It's your fault. Did I have an influence on alcohol? Absolutely, but I chose not to do it. You can't never argue me and say, well, I don't have any option. You always have an option. It might cost you, but you always have an option to do right. We have our doctors to sedate our pain. A lot of times we don't want to deal with the issue. Just give me something to take away the pain. I don't really care if we cure it or not. Isn't that right? We have our insurance agents to take away our worries. And even at death, the mortuary tries to somehow beautify the thing when it's not pretty. It's just not. But you see, that's where it goes, ain't it? Oh, we don't want you to be we want you to be happy. We don't want you to mourn. We don't want you to feel any pain. That's the way the world's option is. He said, blessed are those, if they mourn, they will be comforted. When is the last time we mourned over our sin? When's the last time you cried over some disobedience in your life that you know absolutely was wrong, that Jesus has already convicted you of that was wrong, and you're still doing it? When's the last time you actually cried because you were so brokenhearted that you kept doing it? Have you ever? That's what he's talking about. We mourn, we're brokenhearted over our sin. What did David do when God confronted him? He said, against you and you only, every sin we commit is directly against God. Oh, it comes down the pike and it offends some other people as well, but it's always directly against God. When is the last time, or over the sins in our community, have we thought about it enough that our heart was broken? Kind of sobering, isn't it? He said, that's supposed to be the lifestyle of us if we're following Jesus. It's just part of it. It's part of the thing we learn. That's just part of it. It's not a normal thing, but when Jesus comes in and gives us a new life on the inside, he said, these are the traits. You know what this is? It's a litmus test. Are we really believers? If none of this ever happens in our life, can we honestly say that Jesus has changed us? Maybe a time for that we need to really get serious with that thing and say, Jesus, I've committed my life to you, but boy, these things don't bother me, so I need to fix that. And only you and Jesus can fix that. I can't fix it for you. Are we living any differently than the pagans we're around all the time? Let's pray. Lord, arrest our attention that we would be more concerned about your approval of our life than what anyone else thinks. Whether we're a teenager, whether we're a young adult, whether we're a senior adult, regardless, we may be here and we may have really made a commitment to you, but we've never really gotten serious about allowing you to control our lives. That's part of it. Remind us today. Remind us that your grace comes to us in our sin, but has no intention to allow us to remain there. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that empowers us to live out the guidelines that you give us for your glory. Thank you for loving us first. In Jesus' name, amen.